This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Jazakumullah khair for joining us, inshallah, for this class on qawa'id fiqhiyya. For everyone who was attending the previous class on Usul al-Fiqh, I know your first question is, where is the exam? I didn't bring them today. I wasn't able to mark all of them, but inshallah next week I'll have them for you, bi-idhnillah. So inshallah we'll begin with this class, and just like we began the last class, the most important thing to begin with in the beginning is to remind ourselves of our intention, and what are we here for, why are we studying to learn this? And you know, ultimately we are studying this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to get closer to Him and to understand His religion better. And a reminder to us that, you know, taking this course or the last course doesn't necessitate that in the end of it we're going to be ulama, we're going to be scholars, we're going to be giving fatwa or anything like that. But rather what it means is that, you know, inshallah we're gaining a little bit of ilm, a little bit of knowledge, such that we can appreciate the knowledge of this religion better, and we can appreciate the work of the ulama better, and we can have a better understanding, inshallah, of our religion, even if we are not coming out of this becoming scholars in and of ourselves and giving fatawa and things like that. That's a long road, and maybe inshallah one day some of us can attain that, but it's a good reminder, because one of the pitfalls of shaitan is somebody takes one course, two courses, they read one book or another book, and then they're giving fatawa, and then they are teaching, and then they are, you know, falling into mistakes. And we talked about this in the previous course on Usul, that, you know, half of a scholar ruins your religion. SubhanAllah, you see today strange things in this regard. I mean, one brother on the internet, of course, you know, coming back and forth and talking and saying his opinion. And then in the end you ask him, you know, how many books of hadith did you study? And he says, none. Like, even a Nawi's 40, did you study it with a sheikh, with the isnad, with every, did you take a full sharh with it? No. So how are you online giving all these fatawa? You didn't study a single book of hadith. So, you know, it's important for us to put ourselves in our place from the beginning, right? So we don't end up falling into some of these pitfalls that shaitan pulls people into. So inshallah, today's class is going to be an introduction class. And my intention is this introduction class and then five other classes, so six classes in total. Each one class will be about one of the major qawa'id fiqhiyya, one of the major types of legal maxims, and the different legal maxims that are directly related to that one legal maxim. And we'll do that inshallah starting next week. Today is more of an introduction. What is this concept of qawa'id fiqhiyya, Islamic legal maxims? What is its definition? How do we understand it? So the first point is to understand that there are three angles of this knowledge. The first perception that we have to understand is this knowledge or this understanding of qawa'id fiqhiyya, it's not an independent science in Islam. Now, there are some scholars who do say that it's an independent science, but the stronger opinion is that it's not. Why? Because qawa'id is built upon fiqh. Okay, so you need fiqh to have qawa'id. Without fiqh, we wouldn't have this study to begin with. So this study is dependent on the study of qawa'id to begin with. The second issue that is important, and by the way, in the earlier history of Islam, you don't find any scholar talking about qawa'id as its own independent knowledge. You don't find a book written on qawa'id fiqhiyya. Rather, the scholars will talk about the concepts of qawa'id within their books of fiqh or within their books of usul. So in the books of usul, they will talk about concepts that are basically qawa'id. Or in the books of fiqh, they will talk about concepts that are basically qawa'id. The second issue to be aware of, since we're saying that the concept of legal maxims, qawa'id fiqhiyya, is attached to the concept of and the science of fiqh itself. In order to study qawa'id, you have to, and in order for it to make sense, and in order for it to be consistent, it has to be attached to the fiqh that you are studying. So if you study the fiqh of the Hanbali madhab, you need to study the qawa'id of the Hanbali madhab. You can't study the fiqh of the Hanbali madhab and then you say, okay, I'm going to read Dalil al-Talib in the Hanbali madhab, learn the fiqh of the Hanbali madhab, and then go and learn, you know, Imam al-Suyuti from the Shafi'i madhab, his qawa'id. There's going to be contradictions in this. There's going to be problems in this. Because the way we come up with most of our qawa'id is by looking at the fiqh. So if the fiqh rulings are different, the qawa'id are going to be different. Make sense? So you can't divorce these two things from each other. If you take one person's legal rulings, from those legal rulings we have to take their legal maxims. And so the study of qawa'id typically follows the study of fiqh. It's complementary to the study of fiqh, and it gives you a better methodology in the study of fiqh. And they have to follow the same method together. So like I said, we'll cover the five major qawa'id and different minor qawa'id that are related to each of those major ones. Are the qawa'id more than five? Yes, there are. If we were to gather all of the qawa'id, first of all, I don't know if we can gather all of them because there are differences of opinions you get to certain points, but there are hundreds, right? But there's only five major ones. And some people will say seven, but five major ones is what is agreed upon. And so it doesn't make sense though to talk about 100 different qawa'id fiqhiyah if we are not students that have already learned hundreds and hundreds of masail, hundreds of fiqhi issues and rulings. If we learned hundreds and thousands of fiqhi rulings, then it makes sense to learn hundreds of qawa'id. But if our knowledge of fiqh is limited, it doesn't make sense to learn more qawa'id. Why? Because we'll talk about this in the future, one of the benefits of qawa'id is to simplify the knowledge of fiqh. So if you don't have the knowledge of fiqh to begin with, then there's not that much it's going to simplify for us. It's actually going to confuse us a little bit. So instead, what we're doing is we're taking the five major ones because I'm, you know, assuming most of us have enough Islamic knowledge, we know enough rulings of Islam that these five will make sense to us, right? The five major ones will make sense to us. But if we go beyond that, we may actually confuse ourselves until we increase our fiqh. So the more we increase our fiqh, the more we can then increase our qawa'id as well. So let's talk about what does qawa'id fiqhiyah mean. And there's two ways to discuss the meaning of it. The first way is to discuss it as a compound term. So you have two words, qawa'id and fiqhiyah, and we understand what each of these two terms mean. They are a compound term, we understand them, each of them separately, and as a description. What do we mean by this? And then the other way is to look at them as together, as one term, what do they mean? So I'll give you an example. Umm al-Qura, the term Umm al-Qura. We can understand it by looking at the two words. What does Umm mean? Umm means the mother, the one that gives birth. Al-Qura means cities or villages, right? So that's one way to look at it. The other way is you look at it together as if it is one title. Umm al-Qura means Mecca, right? It means Mecca. So those are two ways of looking at it. So we look at it the first way. What does qawa'id mean? Qawa'id is the plural of qa'ida. And what is the qa'ida? I hope we're not going to get in trouble for talking about qa'ida or anything like that. What is a qa'ida? A qa'ida is al-qadiyya al-kulliyya, the comprehensive issue. Now what does that mean? This is the definition that most scholars rely upon. Al-qa'ida al-kulliyya. So qawa'id, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an, إِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. Remember when Ibrahim is raising the qawa'id, the pillars of the house. So qawa'id is the basis of the house. He is building it. And so Imam Sadr al-Sharia, Ubaidullah ibn Mas'ud, one of the great scholars, he says it's the idea of qawa'id is this comprehensive issue. So what does it mean? What is qadiyya kulliyya? Qadiyya, he says, means basically an issue or a claim which could be true or could be false. Okay, so if I said, Zayd is standing. Is what I'm saying true or false? It could be either, right? It could be true or it could be false. Even if Zayd was here and he was standing up, you say, I know it's true that he's standing, but I said a statement that possibly could be true and possibly could be false. That's what the qadiyya is, the issue is, right? The claim is. And kulliyya means comprehensive, which means what? When I said Zayd is standing, to whom does that statement or that claim apply to? It applies to Zayd. It only applies to one person, so it's not comprehensive. If I said, every salah requires wudu, that's a claim that could either be true or false, correct? It could be true, could be false. And does it apply to one person or does it apply to many? It applies to many, many people and many prayers. So it's a comprehensive issue, right? So this is what makes it kulliyya, it's a comprehensive issue. So likewise, when we say, al-yaqeenu la yazalu bishak, when we say what is certain is not removed or undermined by what is doubtful, this applies to all the issues to which it applies to or to which it arises, right? So it's not dealing with one specific issue, it's dealing with many, many, many issues. Now somebody might say, well, the qawa'id, many of them, most of them, if not all of them, have exceptions. There are exceptions to the qawa'id. So how do you say that it is kulliyya? And the scholars talk about this and they say, because the qawa'id apply to a great majority of scenarios, or a large number of scenarios, this is why they consider it comprehensive, even if it doesn't apply to every single possible scenario that exists. And then fiqhiyya means its relation to the science of fiqh, right? So its connection to the science of fiqh. And if we look at it as a proper name and title, what does qawa'id fiqhiyya as a title mean? Then it is still the same idea, the comprehensive fiqhi issues. Okay, now what is the difference and what is the relationship between fiqh and between usul? So let's start with an example. What if we took the verse in the Quran, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish salah. Is that statement fiqh or is it usul or is it qawa'id? Usul? It's many?
Many things.
You're right, because it's not really any one of them. It's nas from the Quran, right? It is a statement from the Quran. But let's imagine for a second we have three different men. Okay, we have three different people. One of them is an usuli. So he comes and you give him the statement, wa aqimu salah. He's a scholar of usul. So what is he going to do with this statement? He's going to look to examine the sources of law to begin with. So he's going to say, this statement comes from the Quran. Is the Quran a hujjah? Yes, the Quran is a hujjah. The Quran is a source of Islamic law. It's from the adillah. How do we understand the statements made in the Quran? Aqimu salah, aqimu is amr, right? It's a commandment. What is a commandment? Those who attended usul. Al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub, right? So the commandment necessitates or indicates obligation. So he says this verse indicates obligation. So that's how the usuli will look at it. He's not going to look at the specific issue of salah. He's looking at the broader picture, the bigger principles, right? So what is the sources of law? How do we deduct from the sources of law? That's what he's looking to. Then comes in the second man. The second man is the faqih, the scholar of fiqh. So he is going to look to what the usuli did already, and he's going to take this verse And he's going to give a ruling for the particular issue the verse is speaking about. So he says, this verse says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. We know from the usuli that the Qur'an is the hujjah. We know from the usuli that this is amr, وَالْأَمْرِ يَقْتَدِي الْوُجُوبِ. It's a commandment. Commandment necessitates obligation. And this statement therefore necessitates obligation. And therefore the hukum of salah is wajib. Right? So the scholar of fiqh is going to give the ruling. This is wajib. Okay, now the third man enters. The third person enters. And all of you, inshallah, are the third person because we're taking this class. The third person, imagine the third person goes to a university, Islamic university, and there's different lectures in different halls. So he goes to the first lecture, and he hears the sheikh is speaking about tahara. And he hears the sheikh say, if water comes on your clothing, and you don't know, is this water najas or is it pure? Is it tahir or is it najas? You don't know. The scholar says to the class, you know that when water comes to this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it in what state? Pure or impure? Pure, it's tahir, it's tahur. You know this. And you have shak, you have doubt as to whether this water that came on your clothing was najas, correct? So act as though it is based on what you are certain. So act as though it's pure. So he hears this. He leaves this lecture hall. He goes into the next lecture hall. And he hears another sheikh. And the sheikh is talking about salah. And he says, you're in your salah and you are praying and you don't know, did I pray 3 rak'ahs or did I pray 4? You're unsure. And the sheikh says, in that case, you go with what is less. So you go with 3. You're not sure, did I do 3 or 4? You go with 3. So he hears this. He leaves this, and you pray, طبعاً سجد تساهو at the end. He leaves this. He goes into another lecture hall. There's another sheikh, and he's talking about the fiqh of Hajj. And he says, you're going around the Kaaba, and now you have doubts. Did I go around the Kaaba 5 times? Or did I go around the Kaaba 6 times? I don't know. I lost count. What should I do? And the sheikh says, go with what's less. You go with what's with 5. You know you did 5. You're not sure you did 6. You go with 5. So he leaves this. He goes into another lecture hall. The sheikh is giving a talk on marriage and divorce. And he says, a man is not sure, did I divorce my wife once or twice? He's not sure. So the sheikh says, you go with 1, right? You're sure about 1, you're not sure about 2. Then he goes into another lecture hall. I'm trying to think of other examples. They're talking about the mother is breastfeeding the child. The child is not hers. She's breastfeeding. She's the wet nurse. She doesn't know, did she feed the child 1 time or 2 times? So the sheikh says, you go with what's less. You go with 1 time. So now he comes out, he says, I heard all of these different lectures, I heard all of these Islamic rulings, and I make one rule. Al-yaqeen la yazalu bishak. What is certain is not removed by what is doubtful. This is the scholar of qawa'id. He heard all the different rulings, and he brings it together into one rule, right? One maxim, one precept, one understanding. And so from this one rule, you're taking it from all the fiqhi rulings, but it also helps you understand all the fiqhi rulings as well. Now, does this happen after fiqh in usul or before fiqh in usul? After, right? So the qawa'id has to come last. After the usul, so the usul comes first, then comes the fiqh, then comes the qawa'id, right? And so this is what's on the screen right now. The first thing is al-qa'ida al-asliya, the usul, the principles, the basic principles, the basic usul, which is what we took in the last course, right? The sources of law, how do we deduce law? That's the first thing, that's the first step, right? We can't have fiqh without having usul. We first have to have usul. Then we have fiqh. Right? Using the usul, we start to derive fiqhi rulings. This is halal, this is haram, this is wajib, this is mubah, this is mandub, etc. After we have the rulings, then we create the qawa'id. We extrapolate from these fiqh rulings qawa'id. Now, as we say that, there is an exception. There is an exception. The qawa'id are two types. There are two sources of how we get qawa'id. The first, or the second here, that we've mentioned, is what we've already mentioned. You looked at many different rulings. He looked at the ruling in Tahara, he looked at the ruling in Salah, he looked at the ruling in Hajj, and then he made one maxim. So we're extrapolating from all the fiqh rulings a rule. That's the second type, istiqra' al-furu'. The first type, al-adilla shar'iyya, is there are things that are mentioned in the Qur'an or Sunnah that are directly qawa'id. For instance, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says there is no harm and there is no reciprocating harm. Right? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. The Prophet says actions are according to their intentions. So this came directly from the Nas, the Qur'an and Sunnah. Right? So that's one type, one source of where we get qawa'id fiqhiyya from. Directly from the Qur'an and Sunnah, and sometimes it can come from أَقْوَالِ الصَّحَابَة, from the statement of the Sahaba as well. And the second type, like we said, is what we extrapolate. The first type as well, for instance, can be something that's not direct. What do we mean something that's not direct? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ. Allah wants ease for you, He doesn't want hardship from you. So he reads this verse in the Qur'an and he extrapolates from this, المَشَقَّ تَلْجَبَ التَّيَسْرِ. Right? Hardship necessitates ease. When there's hardship, there should be ease. So this is deduced from the Qur'an and Sunnah. Okay, the types of qawa'id. There are three types. And this is when we look at it from the perspective of the comprehensiveness of the qa'idah itself. The comprehensive nature of the maxim itself. So the first type is al-qa'idah al-kulliyah al-kubra, the major forms of legal maxims, of comprehensive maxims. And this is what applies to all of the chapters of fiqh. What's an example? We mentioned one. Al-yaqeen la yazalu bishak. Which is the one, it comes into play when we talk about tahara. It comes into play when we talk about wudu. It comes into play when we talk about salah. It comes into play when we talk about hajj. When we talk about many, many different issues, al-yaqeen la yazalu bishak applies, right? So it applies pretty much to all of the chapters of fiqh. So this is a major comprehensive maxim. And that's why I said the five maxims we're going to study are all from this category. But beneath them, there are other category. There are other maxims related to it that are not considered major. But we'll still study them because they are related to the major one. And that's the second type. Al-qa'ida al-kulliyya ghayra kubra. The comprehensive maxims, but they're not major maxims. And these are the ones that apply to some chapters of fiqh, but not to all of them. An example, al-kharaju bid-daman. The legal maxim, the scholars say that the return or the yield is with the one who bears liability. Al-kharaju bid-daman. So this applies obviously to many chapters of business transaction, right? Like al-bay', buying and selling. You can't earn a profit if you didn't take some risk, correct? Also to shufa'a, to preemptive situations, to also contracts when you want to return the contract, al-iqla, right? When you want to rescind the contract that's been made. So this is a maxim that applies to some chapters of fiqh, but not to all of them. So it's considered a minor or not a comprehensive or not a major form of qawa'id. And the last type is al-dabit. And al-dabit are the rules, right? So an example, ما أبين من حيٍ فهو كميتي. This is a dabit, a rule. What does it mean? It means what is cut off of a living animal is the same as maytatihi, as though it died. So what do we mean by that? If, let's say for example, there's a sheep, and the sheep falls off of a cliff, and it cuts its leg clean off. Okay? Is this leg najis or is it tahir? So we say, is the sheep, if it dies, if it's mayta, is the dead sheep najis or tahir? Najis. So therefore, the hand that is cut off of the living being, the rule is exactly what it would be if it died. So that hand, even though it came off of a living animal, that hand is now treated as najis. Whereas if you had al-jarad, like the locusts, or the grasshoppers, or locusts, if the wing of it came off, or the leg of it came off, is that najis? No, because if it was dead, it would not be najis. You understand? So that's one babit, that's one rule, but it only applies to one chapter of fiqh. Right? Only applies to this area of tahara. That's it. So this is considered just a rule, because it only applies to one chapter of fiqh. And these categories, by the way, they were made by the later scholars. The earlier scholars, if you read the earlier books of qawa'id, they didn't make this distinction. So sometimes they call it a qa'idah, sometimes they call it a dhabit. They didn't really make this distinction. The later scholars came and said, you know, these are the terminologies, qa'id al-kubra and sughra and al-dhabit. There's also a different way, I didn't make a slide for it, but there's a different way of looking at qawa'id. One is al-mustaqilla, the independent qawa'id. So, for example, al-'ada muhakkama. Customs are determinative. They determine rules for us. Al-'ada muhakkama. This is an independent qa'ida, right? It applies independently. But then there are other qawa'id that only come into play as a condition or as an exception, kashart or istithna, or as a khas, as a specific scenario. So those conditions are considered dependent, right? It's dependent on fulfilling the condition. It's dependent on being an exception or not being an exception. Okay, what are the benefits of studying this ilm, this knowledge? We say the first is ضبط المسائل الفقهية. So like we mentioned in the example where the student goes into all the different lecture halls, so you're getting all these different fiqhi issues, all these different fiqhi rulings, and you are putting them together into one statement, one path, one thing that you say. اليقين لا يزال بالشك. This now answers 100 different fiqhi questions, right? So it helps you with all these different rulings in one easy way. And it helps you memorize all these different fiqh issues and all these different branches of fiqh with just one easy statement. The next thing it does is that it helps you understand, these last two are kind of related. It helps you, so let's say you went into those classes and you studied Hajj, and you learn that if you are doubtful in your tawaf about how many times you've gone around the Kaaba, take the lesser number, okay? So you learn this. But you didn't learn qawa'id. So you wouldn't necessarily understand the logic behind that ruling, right? So now a new issue arises that has to do with yaqeen and shak. You're not going to know how to answer it. You're going to say, I need the scholars to answer it. But when you learn qawa'id, you know the ruling, and you understand the logic behind the ruling. The logic is to build upon certainty, right? So now when a new issue arises, even though it's new, and even though the scholars haven't spoken about it, because you understand the logic of this qa'ida, you can now apply it to the new issue that has arisen. You can apply it to the new situation. And this is why it comes into the last point, which I didn't translate, it's a mistake, that it helps you understand the maqasid of the sharia as well, the intent of the sharia. So for instance, somebody looks and says, the sharia made it easy for travelers. They get to combine their prayers and shorten their prayers. And the sharia made it easy for the person who's sick. They can pray while they're sitting, person who cannot stand. And the sharia made it easy for women who are in their menstruation, that they don't have to pray. And so they look at one issue after the other issue after the other issue. The sharia makes things easy when things become difficult. So when he understands this, then he understands the maqasid, the objection of the objective of the sharia here. So now when a new issue comes, a brother comes and says, I have this huge problem in front of me. He understands the sharia allows ease when there is hardship. Understand? So it allows you to understand the purpose of the sharia, the objective of the sharia, by understanding all the different rulings and coming up with the qawa'id. So let's do, inshallah, some tests, some quizzes. The class is short. I thought it was going to be longer, but it's short. But let's do, inshallah, some questions before we conclude. So tell me whether what we talk about, what is mentioned here, whether it is fiqh, or whether it is usul, or whether it is qawa'id. So al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub, the command indicates obligation. What is this? This is usul. Spun around for us. Okay. قول الصحابي حجة في إثبات الأحكام. The statement of the Sahabi is a source of law in establishing rulings. Is this fiqh or usul or qawa'id? Usul. Also usul. Okay. اليقين لا يزول بالشك. Certainty is not undermined by doubt. Is this fiqh or usul or qawa'id? قواعد فقهية. Yes. Okay. Al-Qur'an hujja fi ithbat al-ahkam. The Qur'an is a source of law in establishing rulings. This is usul. Okay. Whoever says to his wife, من قال لامرأته الحقي بأهلك بقصد الطلاق طلق امرأته. The one who tells his wife, go to your family with the intention of divorcing her, he has divorced his wife. Is this fiqh or usul or qawa'id? This is fiqh. الأصل براءة الذمة. This is قواعد. And if you said أصول, you wouldn't be totally wrong. Why? For the أصول students. استصحاب. استصحاب. Which is also the presumption of innocence in أصول. And this happens sometimes. There are قواعد that are kind of أصول as well. Whoever doubts the number of rak'ahs prayed should use the lesser number. This fiqh or أصول or قواعد. This is fiqh, because we're talking about this specific issue. Qawa'id is going to be a broader rule. Whoever cannot pray standing should pray sitting. Is this fiqh or usul or qawa'id? This is fiqh, correct. Al-qiyas min al-adilla al-shara'iyya, qiyas is a source of law. This is usul. الضرر يزال, harm is to be removed. Is this fiqh or usul or qawa'id? Qawa'id. Correct. The later text, المتأخر ينسخ المتقدم عند تعذر الجمع. The later text abrogates the earlier text if reconciling them is impossible. This is usul al-fiqh. الأمور بمقاصدها. Matters are according to their intent. قواعد. قواعد is correct. المشقة تلجب التيسر. قواعد. Okay, last slide. Tell me whether we took these out of نص or we took them out of induction. استقراء. So, القاعدة الأمور بمقاصدها. Matters are according to their intent. Does this come from scripture or does it come from induction? Scripture, because of the hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innama al-a'malu bil-niyyat. Okay. Imam Ahmad said, everything that is permissible to buy or sell is also permissible for gifting and for charity and as collateral. is this nas or is this istiqra? Is this induction or? This is induction, right. La darar wa la dirar, there's no harm and no reciprocating harm. This is scripture, this is a hadith, direct hadith. Imam al-Karakhi says, and by the way, he's the first one to use the terminology, qawa'id fiqhiyah. He's a Hanafi scholar who wrote the book Al-Usul, where he's the first person to talk about, to give the name, terminology, qawa'id fiqhiyah. He says, the principle is that whatever is established with certainty is not removed by doubt. Is nas or istiqra? This is istiqra. So they are inducing it. So, inshallah, it's a short class. I don't know if all the class will be short. Yes, go ahead.
Okay, so I have a question about.
Yes.
You said that let's say you go to one of the classes and you're talking about certainty is not removed by doubt. Then, so that's usul, right? Or rather, that's usul, right?
No, so the example we gave is he's going into different lecture halls and he's hearing different lectures on fiqh. Right, but he's hearing different fiqhi rulings. So in one class, they're telling him, for instance, the man divorces his wife, he doesn't know, did I divorce her once or twice? So he says, you go with one, you go with the lesser number. He goes into another class and he hears, you don't know how many rak'ahs you've prayed, three or four, they tell him you go with the less, you go with three. So then he creates this qa'idah, this is qawa'id now, where he says, al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak, certainty is not removed by doubt. That's a fiqhi ruling. They're giving a fiqhi ruling on divorce. They're giving a fiqhi ruling on prayer. They're giving a fiqhi ruling on hajj.
That's not a
statement. No, that's a fiqhi statement. The statement of qawa'id is what comes when he takes all of those rulings and he says, hey, all of these rulings, there's one logic behind them, right? Which is that when we're certain of something, we don't undermine it with what we're doubtful about, right? So we always build on what we're certain about. So he makes that a qa'idah. He makes that a legal maxim, right? But he's building on the fiqhi rulings.
Okay, so that part's clear, but then the part where he's confusing is if there's something that only applies to some chapters of fiqh.
Mm-hmm.
So in that case, how is it a maxim? Because now it's just a fiqhi ruling applying to a specific chapter of fiqh.
Yeah. So it's a maxim in that chapter, right? So that's the dhabit, the ruling. So like we gave the example of that dhabit of if the animal's hand comes off, right? What is the ruling? Is it qahir, is it najas, right? Because think about it, even though that's one chapter, you're gonna be asking yourself, what is the ruling on the limb of a rat? What's the ruling on the limb of a cat? What's the ruling on the limb of a bird? What's the ruling on the, you understand there's like millions of animals. And you're thinking about what is the fiqhi ruling on each one of these animals, these millions of animals, right? So he gives you one rule, even though that rule only applies to one chapter, it doesn't apply outside of that chapter, he has allowed you to know how to answer hundreds of rulings with one rule, right? With that one rule, as you say, if the animal, when it's dead, it's najis, then its limb cut off is also najis, right? So he gave you that one rule that answers all these different questions, even though it only sticks to one chapter. Yeah.
So that would be the fiqhi.
Yeah.
Then a maxim within that class would be that you take the lesser number.
Yeah.
That would be a maxim within that class, and then the overall maxim would be that you either take the lesser number or you that was an overconcern.
Yeah, inshallah, it'll make more sense when we go into each one, because then we're going to take the major ruling that applies to different categories, and then underneath that, there'll be other qawa'id as well. So we'll start taking each of those qawa'id, you'll start to see, inshallah, have a better idea, inshallah, of how it works.
Yeah, really
inshallah. Yeah. Oh, yes.
I know it's a little bit self-explanatory, but are we going to cover, just because I'm asking this, just because I said the next class is going to be the principles themselves. So
yeah.
We're going to cover when exactly, when which the head is allowed to use. Like, for example, there's an absence of evidence or things.
I see.
Of like the application. Because, of course, the point is, I understand the memorization, but that last point of
so how to use it, how to apply it to a different. Yeah, I don't think we're going to go too far into that, because the problem is, like, that requires a higher level of knowledge, I think, than this class is going to give. But I think it helps the person get to that point where, inshallah, down the road, you've gained enough knowledge where you can understand why, when to apply these things. Yeah. Yeah, so I didn't translate it. It was this is not the answer. So which one? This one? So these two are almost the same, right? Where you understand, when you understand al-yaqeen la yazaru bishak as an example, you understand the logic behind it, or you understand al-mashaqa tajib al-tayassur. When you look at the different rulings and you see, okay, the Sharia is making things easy when things become difficult. Now that you know this, this helps you understand the maqasid of Sharia, of making something easy, in this particular example. So then, when a new issue arises, you understand this and you're able to apply it. You may be able to apply it. Like when somebody becomes a scholar, they can apply it. I don't know how to give her. Yeah, so what's the part that's
because already we covered it, okay? If you understand the logic, you can apply it.
Yeah.
I thought
you really understand why, when to apply it.
So you're saying the third one and the fourth one?
Yeah, the fourth one I think is
yeah, it's true. It's overlap between these two. Yeah.
I thought what the fourth verse referred to is apostate sharia.
It is, yeah.
The yaqeen la yazaru bishak could be preservation of the deen. Mm-hmm. If you allow people to act in the shaykh, then the deen can be eroded.
Right.
If you keep saying, I don't know how many are great, let's just call it okay. So
yeah.
I thought it was like actual apostate sharia.
Yeah, that's what I mean by it. I think he's saying, because in order to be able to apply it to a new issue, you have to know the maqsid to begin with, which is true. So that's why there is overlap between 3 and 4. Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, inshallah. Next week we'll start, inshallah, the different qawa'id, and same time, bi'idhnillah. See you all there. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you.